This is the prayer we're going to pray this morning. And it's the same prayer we prayed last Sunday. It's the same prayer I talked with you about the Sunday before. Okay, this is out of the book of Ephesians, the first chapter, and this is what it says. And as I say this, I just want you to pray it with me. You can pray it out loud if you'd like to, or you can just pray it silently to yourself. But we're praying this as a congregation, okay? Now, this is a prayer Paul prayed for the Ephesian church, and as we pray it, we're praying it back to God. It's kind of like taking the scripture God's written. He spoke it to us, and now we're giving it back into him and say, Lord, this we see this. We want you to do this for us. And it says, Father in heaven, we pray that you will allow us to understand the incredible greatness of your power for us who believe in Jesus. Help us understand that this is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at your right hand in heavenly realms. Now, I want to continue that by reading the rest of this prayer. He goes on and he says, Now, he, that is God, is far above all rulers or authorities or powers or leaders or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all authority under Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. The church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. The power of this prayer is becoming evident in our body, okay? So things have happened last Sunday you didn't even know anything about. And so I'm going to invite Brenda to come on up here, Brenda Peterson. Brenda caught me after the service on Sunday. I'm going to need that mic. And she said, something happened to me. It was a miracle. And so I said, Brenda, would you be willing to share here? You want to sit down?
Nope.
Good. See? You're going to see. There's your microphone. Share with us what happened to you in the service.
Before I start with that, what happened in the service, just real quickly. God is a God of detail. And this morning in worship, he said, you are the breath, my lungs. And before I can tell you what happened to me last Sunday, you just have to know real briefly that 13 years ago, this November, I had a simple arthroplasty in my knee. It didn't turn out to be so simple. They took all the arthritis off, but he said for 6 weeks, you'll not be able to walk, or you won't be able to use any, no pressure on that knee. And what happened is I have a history of blood clots, and I got blood clots. And the blood clots went through my body, into my heart, and they burst in my lungs. And I was in the hospital and rehab for 6 weeks. They told me I'd never walk again without a walker. Well, we all knew that I just liked to go and everything would happen. But the thing with me is that for 13 years, very important, before that, during that time, I said, Lord, what am I going to do for a job? And reading God's word, he said, you're going to be an intercessor. A prayer warrior. Now, I don't know if any of you know what an intercessor is all about, but you pray for others, which is what's going to lead me into what happened last week. You pray for other people, and it's not an easy job because the enemy's against you all the time. You are a warrior. But it was a job I took very seriously for hours every day. And it's the best thing that ever happened. Well, last Sunday morning, I came to church, sat in my pew, just like I normally do, came down the incline, which seemed way greater last week than it does this week, and I came and sat down, and we listened to these words of what is in our worship. And just let me tell you that the worship is a real huge part of our program. Whoops, that's why I brought glasses. Okay, here we go. This is what we sang at the beginning. You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. Well, we sang. The pastor gets up here. And he gives us his confession that this morning he feels kind of flat. And I thought, this is going to be a great service. Because The reason is because when you, I've been a singer for years, and when you get up there and you don't feel like you have a song to sing, you have to depend on the Holy Spirit. I knew this was going to be a good service. Well, then he got out his little thing that runs everything, and it didn't work. Do you remember that? It didn't work. I thought, Satan knows he prepared that sermon for somebody in this place. So I started praying for all of the people in this place. And I started praying, and I had faith that something great was going to happen. Little did I know it was going to happen to me. And I sat there, and the pastor said, Peter and John went to this man who had been lame from birth, and they said, silver and gold have we none, but in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And when he said that, I sat there in the pew, and my legs started going like this, very, very softly. And they kept going like this, and I said, Lord, are you healing my knees? 13 years I've been praying so you would heal my knees, because there's one thing I really wanted to do, and I'll share that with you in just one second. And my knees kept going like this, and the pastor ended up, and we stood up, and I didn't hang on to the back of the pew like I always do to try to get up. I stood right up. I think my knees are healed. And then I went up that incline, which is not such an incline today, but it was last week, but it wasn't then. I just walked right out and went out, saw all the people going this way, and I wanted to find the pastor, and went out to the back foyer, and he was talking with a couple, ending it up, and I thought, I told my husband, asked my husband, go get the car. I have to talk to the pastor. And I shared with the pastor what happened, and he said, listen, I'm going to go to Nebraska to see my son. You call me on Wednesday morning. So I got out of the car, and my husband said, what was that all about? I said, Dean, I think my knees are healed. Get me home. I want to go up and down those stairs. And he did. And I went down those stairs because that's where my prayer room is. And for all this time, I've been crawling up those stairs to pray. And you know what we sang last week at the very end? This is what we sang. Sometimes when we sing, we don't always look at the words, but here they are. Oh, there's never been anyone like you. There's never been anyone like you. You are worthy. You are worthy. Oh, your hope is rising like the sun. The old is gone. The new has come. I fix my eyes on Christ alone, my rock, my shield, my cornerstone. God is so good. And I remember singing, hallelujah. I was so excited. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. God, you are so good. You are always good. From the beginning, you've always been good. God, you're so good. Oh, forever you will be always good. I can't wait to tell them how good the Lord has been to me. And when you asked me that morning, I just was something else. God, you're so good, always good. Faithful as a sunrise, mercy every morning. Oh, there's no one like you. God is so good. I'm telling you, folks, our God is good. He answers prayers. 13 years I've been praying for no pain. Was still a little unsteady this week, but you can see how my toes are going out to the side. All my body has had to realign for the pain in my knees. My hips, I haven't slept good. I've taken Tylenol twice this week for a headache, not for my knees. No. It's been a miracle, a miracle. And God gets all the glory. But the most exciting thing happened to me yesterday morning. I went into the bedroom, and I actually got on my knees. For the first time in 13 years, I got on my knees. And I think my prayer life's even going to be greater now. God is so good, and thank you for letting me share. Oh, yes. This revival's coming, folks. Revival's coming because God is so good. He's the same God. God, the same God, now, forever, and in the present. We've got a mighty God that we're serving. It. To God be the glory, and thank you for letting me share.
Thank you, Brenda. Thank you. Now, you remember from last week that when God does a miracle, the miracle is not for the sake of the person, nor for the sake of the people. It's for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's to point people to Jesus. Okay? That's what's going on here. He's pointing people to Jesus, okay, through Brenda. Right? So she gives praise to him, we give glory to him, and all our clapping is not for Brenda, it's for the Lord Jesus Christ who has been working us, and it is a response to this prayer. This prayer right here is a spiritual, scriptural prayer that we've been asking God to show us the effect of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Okay? That's what we've been praying for, and then we're starting to see it. So I want you to remember this. Number one, physically this week, last week, we saw this happen. You now know of it today. And so therefore, I want you to think about this very closely, that the Spirit of God is walking and living among us right now. He lives within you, but you're saying to him, "Open. We want to open up to you. We want you to impact us." And now we're in chapter 4 of Acts. Now, if you know anything about chapter 4, we're going to go through it. It's a crazy chapter, but it's also a scary chapter. It's one of those chapters that you would say, man, that's something that we would have this placed in the scripture for us. But it's a conversation. It's a story about correction. Now, correction is one of those things that none of us likes. But if you come to the book of chapter 4 here, and I want you to just read with me a minute. The passage, it's kind of the summary statement of everything we've read to this point. In verse 32 to 35, it says, "And all believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. And the apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and the God's great blessing was upon them all, and they were no longer needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those who were in need." The issue here is that there are over 5,000 men who are now in this church. I don't know where they were housed. It doesn't tell us any of that kind of stuff. It doesn't tell us where they met. It doesn't tell us any of that. But there are 5,000 men, and that's not counting the women and children. So this church has sprung up from 120 to over 5,000 people that are involved in this. And these people were people possibly from the Jerusalem area, possibly from the area surrounding it. But we know from the first part of Acts that they were also from all different parts of the Empire of Rome. So they had come for Passover, but they had stuck around, and now it is 60 days past that particular time, and they're still hanging out, and all the money they had to bring is gone because they've been living. And so there is need among them. And it says here that the believers that are there started to sell what they had and give it to the apostles so that they could use it for the help of those who are around them. Now, one of the things you can see in this particular passage is that these people were unselfish. Now, think about this a minute with me. If I were to say to you today, we need you to give $10,000, $50,000, $100,000 because we have needs in the congregation, most of us would look in our billfold and we'd say, oh, I got 20 bucks. But we are not normally moved in this direction. This is not a human movement. Okay, this is a supernatural movement that's occurring, and it comes out of the prayer that they have earlier in chapter 4, and it says, "Now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servant, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hands with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And after this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they preached the word of God with boldness. They had miracles taking place among them, even as we have seen one this last week. Is there any reason to think that they wouldn't be united? I mean, the Spirit of God is among them. And so one of the first things we see is that the Holy Spirit produces unity in the church. A healthy church is a unified church. Now, not uniform, okay? Not uniform, not all looking everybody the same, but unified, meaning all going the same direction, all moving for the same purpose. And it says the believers were unified in heart and mind. That means they believed together, they thought together with the purpose of where they were headed to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people that were there. And they felt what they had owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had with those around them. You see, the Holy Spirit is there to do that. He's there to build unity. But he's also here to protect that unity. So his role is to protect the church, to protect the unity, to say, you know, if there's a problem, we want to take care of it. Because as we go on in this particular passage, we see in verse 36, for instance, there was Joseph, one of the apostles named Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold his field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. So this man was one of those examples of people who would give their money to the apostles. And so he sold his land. And in the process of selling the land, he gave it to the apostles in the full amount. Whatever he said he got, he gave to them. So it was passed on and started to be used for God. Now, there were also in the church, even a time where there's unity going, there's also opportunity for Satan to infiltrate. So wherever God is moving, we can know that Satan is also moving also, okay? So as darkness rises, so does the light, or vice versa. As the light rises, so does the darkness. And so if you think in our culture today, if you think of the darkness rising, understand that the Spirit of God is also rising to meet that darkness. He's resisting it. And that resistance comes through the church. So as we see it rising, is it any wonder we would see the rise of the Holy Spirit in our midst? It makes sense, doesn't it? So he's here to protect, but he's here to correct also. And so there was a man and a wife in this particular assembly whose name were Ananias and Sapphira. It says in chapter 5, verse 1, and these two decided that they were going to sell some land they had and they were going to give it to the apostles. However, they decided in cooperation with one another that they would tell the apostles that this was the full amount of money, but they would hold back a little bit of it for themselves. Okay? Is that okay? Well, it's okay if you do that. It's not okay if you start to tell that to somebody else and then lie about what you're doing, okay? They could have said, okay, we sold this money, but we really do need a little bit for ourselves, so we've given you this much money, but we've retained this much money. That's not a lie, and that's not a problem. But it's a problem to portray something on the outside and have something else on the inside. In other words, to have a secret in yourself, it's wrong. To be secretive about things, especially when you're trying to make a statement. Now, it doesn't say why they did this. It doesn't say why they did this, but from the context, you could surmise that they saw Barnabas and the honor that maybe he got, or the honor that then he gave to God as a result of selling the thing and then being used, and they thought, well, we want to kind of have a little bit of that for ourselves. That's a possibility. But it doesn't say that. So we look at that, and then we look at what Peter says to Ananias when he first sees him. He says, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? Why have you let Satan fill your heart? So I'm going to assume that Ananias and Sapphira are believers. The only reason they would be in this group of people, isn't it? That they have come to faith in Christ, okay? It doesn't say that, so I'm making an assumption here. But it's an assumption we'll move a little bit with. And notice that it says here that Satan has filled his heart. So how does Satan fill the heart of a believer? How does Satan do that? Well, it says in Ephesians that if we allow anger to rule in our life, that we give the devil a foothold or a piece of ground in our life. And what I like to say is it's kind of like this. Some of you have handholds in your houses. We all have them in our cars, so you can reach up and grab on and pull yourself in. Well, sin, unconfessed sin, or sin that is hoarded, I say, I'm hoarding it to myself because I want it. Sin that I've hoarded to myself and I'm not confessing it, or I'll confess it and then I'll come back to it and I'll confess it and come back to it, whatever you want to call it, I'm hoarding to that to me. I'm not really dealing with it at all. I'm just saying, well, it's just, you know what, God will forgive me. It says that if we do that with anger and with other sins in that particular passage in Ephesians 4, that it gives the devil a handhold in our life. He can grab a hold of that and he can pull you wherever he wants you to go to make you do things that you don't necessarily want to do, but you're going to do them because you've not dealt with the sin in your life. He says, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your life, your heart? And then he goes on and he says, you lied to the Holy Spirit and you've kept some of the money for yourself. Now, Peter didn't know this. This was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. You see, we saw last week that the Holy Spirit reveals truth, both truth of the Word and truth of what's going on in life to people. There are no secrets with the Holy Spirit. He says, you have kept some money for yourself. The property was yours to sell, not to sell as you wished. It was your choice. It's voluntary. Don't let anybody ever tell you that this is socialism, because it's not. It's voluntary sharing of goods to meet the needs of other people. Totally different than socialism and communism. Okay? They're not even close. It goes on and says, and after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. You could do what you wanted with the money. How could you do this thing? You weren't lying to us, but you were lying to God. Why? Because you didn't tell the truth. In reality, this is hypocrisy at its minimum. Hypocrisy is showing one thing on the outside of my being and having something else on the inside that I'm holding and I'm covering up and saying, nobody knows this. Not even God knows this. In reality, you've deceived yourself because God knows it exactly what's going on inside your life. See, hypocrisy is one of the greatest forms of pride. It's all about me. It's all about me. Now, the thing that's so shocking about this is what happens, and some of you may know this, but some may not. As soon as Ananias heard these words from Peter, he fell to the floor and died. Everyone who had heard about it was terrified. Why would you be terrified? Because a secret was made known publicly, and then there was an immediate death as a result of the sin. Whoa. I told you earlier to be kind of thinking about what's already happened to us. God has shown us a miracle that the power of the Spirit is present. Is it possible for the Spirit of God to reveal the secrets of our lives publicly in this very scene tonight, that we would have to give up what was inside of our lives before our brethren? That would be scary. It'd be even scarier if when you were confronted with it, you still lied and you died on the spot. Serious business. And you look at this and you think to yourself, so isn't that kind of harsh? Our culture, we consider this, well, this is not politically correct whatsoever. This is a God who just is just mean. That's all he is. He's just mean, taking the fun out of our lives. Well, it's the same God of the Old Testament, by the way, because in Numbers, the 16th chapter, we see a rebellion that rises up against Aaron and Moses, against Moses and Aaron. The man's name is Korah, and there's a couple other ones. There are three men, and all the leaders, and it says there that the leaders of the church and a large number of people who were really devout followers of Jehovah, okay, and they rose up against Moses and Aaron and said, you know what, you guys haven't led us into the promised land. You haven't given us what you promised to us, none of this stuff. And this is all after the point where the spies had come out of the land and said we should go in. And then the people grumbled and they didn't go into the promised land because of those people. And so they're wandering in the wilderness and Korah is out there and he says, you guys are the bad leaders. I'm really the leader God has raised up. And Moses says, fine. Okay, come tomorrow to the court, to the entrance to the temple, or to the tabernacle, and bring your incense altars to worship with, and you'll stand on one side, and we'll stand on the other side, and God will decide who is the appointed leader of these Israelites. May God have mercy on your souls. So they came the next morning, and God says to Moses, I'm going to take them all. Moses says, no, don't take them all. Just the ones who were the rebellious ones. God says, well, then step away from them. So they ran through the camp. They ran through the camp and told these people, get away from the tents of these men and their families and the leaders. Get away from them because God is going to judge them. So the people ran from those places, and as they ran away from it, it says that the earth opened up, and it swallowed them, their tents, their families, all their things, and it collapsed back around them. And it says the people ran away from them as they heard their screams as they were falling into the abyss. God judged the rebellion and said, Moses is my appointed one. What do you think the rest of those Israelites did at that point? They were terrified. Terrified to do what is wrong. And there's another statement that comes out of the book of Joshua, where Joshua is now the leader of the nation of Israel. They've crossed over into the land. They've just had a time where they've come up to Jericho, and God told them how to take care of Jericho. But he said, everything in this town, every last dime, every last penny of this town is mine, God's. You are to bring it into the tabernacle, and it will be mine. So as they went in to conquer this land, you know the story of Jericho, how the walls came down. They went over top of them. They went and they totally ransacked this place. And there was one man who, it says, he saw a garment, 200 pieces of silver and a bar of gold, and he says, I've got to have that. I've got to have that. And he took it. And he took it home, and he hid it under a rug in his tent. Nobody knew. But God knew. So they went to the next battle, the next town, to take Ai, however you want to pronounce it. And this is just a little bitty burg. I mean, it's just a little bitty town compared to Jericho. And they took their army up there, and they thought, we can do this. And so the army came against this town, and they were annihilated. The men and women, or the men of the soldiers, they lost their lives at Ai. And Joshua came to God and says, what's going on? I thought you were with us. And God says, there is sin in the camp. Sin in the camp. So they started throwing lots and started deciding how and who it was. And through the Holy Spirit, through Joshua, who's got the Holy Spirit on him, they find out that it's a man by the name of Achan. They bring Achan forward. Did you do this? Yes, I did. Well, where is it at? He goes and gets it, pulls it up. Yep, this is the stuff. He says, and then they says, so what do we do with him? And God says, you need to kill him. You need to stone him. So they stoned him and his wife and his children. And then they took all of his possessions, put him into a pile, put the bodies on top of the pile, and burned the bodies and the possessions and everything so that the sin would be eradicated from the camp of the Israelites. Now, why does God do that at the time of Moses and the time of Joshua, and now we see it again in the first church? Why does he do that? Because he wants us to understand something. He wants us to understand that sin is an offense to the holy God. It's offensive to him, and he hates it. He hates it, and he hates it so much that he's willing to make an example at the beginnings of certain times in the life of people, at Moses' beginning of his ministry, at Joshua's beginning of his ministry, and at the beginning of the church age, the church ministry. He wants us to understand this is serious business. In an age of grace, we just say God will forgive. You see, we're not done with Ananias, because as you know, Sapphira comes in, his wife, and this is what Peter says to her. How could you two of you even think to conspire to test the Holy Spirit with this? The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door, and they will carry you out as well. And instantly she fell to the floor and died, and when the young men came in and saw that she was dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. There was no grieving for these people. There was no funerals to recognize who they were. God just put them in the ground. They're dead. And notice what happens to the church. A great fear gripped the entire church. 5,000 plus people. They're fearful. that their sin will be exposed. And don't you think they got on their knees and started confessing? Immediately. And notice what else it says. And everyone else who heard what had happened was afraid. Because a holy God, a God who can strike, instantly strike a person dead because of their sin, needs to be feared. Now, granted, we are a people who have been given grace by God. He has covered our sin with the blood of Jesus Christ. He has elevated Christ to the number one place in beside the Father. And, you know, we live underneath his reign in our lives. And we do struggle. Even Paul struggled. He says, I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I don't want to do. Okay, so we understand there's a struggle in the Christian life. So we're not talking about perfection here. We're talking about learning from the lives of these people who have been gone before us. And this is what it says in 1 Corinthians. These things happen. The things that are recorded in the Bible have happened as an example for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. We live at the end of the age. At the end of the time when God is working among men, we live at that time, and he is giving us fantastic warnings in the Word of God to say to us, listen, how you live your lives makes a difference. Not perfectly, but in confession before him. That's why it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is the one who forgives. We are the ones who must confess and repent of our sins. You know, it is our responsibility when God comes to us and says, "This is you're out of line in this area," to say instantly, "Okay, Lord, you're right. You're right, and I'm wrong. I repent. I've been walking this direction, and I turn around right now, and I'm going the other direction. I'm going to move back toward you." Now, what that does is that keeps you in fellowship with the Father. Okay? Just think about your own relationships. And we've talked about this many times. But I think the Spirit of God speaking to us today in our relationships with one another, if we have it out with our spouse or with a friend, you know, you're kind of going this direction at that point. And then you decide, you know what, this is crazy. I don't want to do this. I don't want to live out of sorts with my spouse or my friend. And so you find them and you say, you know what, I'm sorry for what I've done. What I've done was wrong and it hurt you. And would you please forgive me? And all of a sudden you come back in relationship. So if that happens in our life, we kind of go like this, okay? But if you hang on to that sin and you kind of let it fester, all of a sudden you have this kind of an action. It goes down, 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 down until you can't stand it anymore. And then all of a sudden you start to move back, you confess, and you start to come back up. Well, we don't want to have lives that are going like this. That's not what we want. We want to have lives that are running like this, okay? Just a small little wave. We know we're going to sin. We know we're going to step out of line with one another. But the question is, with God, will we just simply say, you know, I ask you to forgive me, Lord. I don't want to do this. Would you please change who I am inside me? Do a miracle inside me and remove from me the thing that causes me the most grief. This sin that seems to hound me all of my life. Would you please remove it from me? Or give me the power to say no. You know, if God can do a miracle in Brenda on her knee, don't you think he can do a miracle in your life, in the inside of you? Yes, he can. But remember this. In Galatians, it says this, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. A man will reap what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature, will reap destruction. Notice, from sins, he sows to his sinful nature, and it's from that very nature that he will reap destruction. So from his very body, from his very person, he will have a destruction that occurs. Sometimes disease is that way, okay? Sometimes it has to do with relationships. It can do all kinds of things, but it's inside of you. And then he says, the one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. What's eternal life? To have a relationship with Jesus Christ and the Father who sent him, that's eternal life. And it is going on right now. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are reaping eternal life. Eternal life is to have a relationship and fellowship with God the Father that continues from now until eternity. That's eternal life. You see, the Holy Spirit is at work in us. And the question, as we always bring back to, is so what? Well, may I suggest this morning that if there is sin in our midst, you can count on the fact that the Spirit of God is either going to convict you of that sin and ask you to deal with it. Okay? And if you don't deal with it, then Galatians is going to pull into play. You're going to reap destruction from your flesh. It's going to happen. You know, in 1 Corinthians, the passage we always read for the communion service, it says there that some of you are sick and some of you have died because you haven't taken the communion service rightly. You've had sin in your life. And so even in the Corinthian church, there have been men and women who have died prematurely because they weren't taking what God said seriously. My request of you, my brothers and sisters, is that we begin to take our sins seriously. Because if we want to experience the power of God, then we have to take what he says seriously. You know, we started off this series with using this light bulb. And today I bring the control to the front, okay? And we said that the light bulb is the Spirit of God in our life. And so when we turn it on, we become a Christian, it's up like this. You know, it's burning as bright as it can burn, okay? And as we move through our existence as a Christian, sometimes it goes lower and sometimes it almost goes out. It never goes out. It just reduces its capacity to shine. And then when we confess those sins, it comes back up and it kind of goes back and forth. And the point that I'm making today is we really would like it to have it burn like that. That's what we want. That's what every believer wants. The question is, will we fight for this? Will we fight for this? Will you deal with the sin in your life? Will I deal with the sin in my life? You know, before I got up here to speak this morning, I sat in my office. I said, Lord, would you please reveal to me sin in my life? Because I cannot preach this sermon with sin in my life. And you know what? He did. Brought up two things in my mind. All of a sudden, I hear this word, and I hear this word. And I'm not going to tell you what they are, okay? Because they're between me and God. But at the same time, he brought them up, and I confessed them, and I said, Lord, I want you to change this in me, and you need to move this inside of me, because this is offensive to you. So even as I have done it, I'm asking you to do it, and we're going to do it right now. So if you would just bow your heads with me, and I'm not going to pray for you. I'll pray for you, but I'm not going to pray in your stead. So you pray and ask God to do that, to reveal to you sin in your life. And if you get a word, then confess it right now. Father God, our Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, we acknowledge your presence. We acknowledge the conviction of sin in our lives. And we know, Lord, that this is not the end. This is just the beginning of your work to purify your church so it's ready to receive you as its bride, as its husband. Father, we are the bride of Christ. Holy Spirit, we ask that you continue to bring conviction upon us for our sin. But in that conviction, Father, would you also bring forgiveness that we would pour over us? And would you cleanse us, Father? Because so many times we need to have you clean up our minds. You need to wash the walls. Lord, you need to just do a thorough cleansing of our souls. And Father, I pray that you would, as powerfully as you worked in Brenda's life in a physical healing, you would do a spiritual healing of each and every person who's listening to this message. you draw them to yourself, you would convict them of their sin, and as they come in humbleness before you and they agree with you that what you've said is right and what they have been doing is wrong, that you would change their lives, Lord. You would bring fullness into their lives, and you would keep them from temptation. You would keep us from evil, Lord, that we may be a light that burns brightly for you in this community and the places where we live. Lord, may we be able allowed to share the gospel of Jesus Christ because of the things you're doing among us, that we see what's happening, and Lord, you are the one who is worthy. You are the one who is our Savior. You're the one who gives us forgiveness of our sins. Father, just do not allow us to continue to walk in the way we have walked. Father, remove the hypocrisy from us. Remove the pride from us. Remove from us anything that is offensive to you, that we may experience the closeness of the Holy Spirit anew in our lives. In Jesus' precious name.